The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
G'day everyone, good evening. I really enjoyed that new song that Brett led us in before, one with all the O's. Although I did have a bit of a chuckle in the first verse. I don't know if you noticed, it said people come together, then it said strange as neighbours. I'm like, well, I guess, yeah, my neighbours are strange as, so I guess, I think it should have been strangers, neighbours. But I'm like, yeah, I guess strange as neighbours should come together too. Is that what it is? That's strange as neighbours. Cool. Oh, I can go with that. Just checking. Very good. All right. We're gathering around the Word of God tonight. Now, thankfully, most of us don't know when we're going to die. I think that's a good thing. That's God's grace to us. You know, we don't have the set day and time. You know, it's not marked in our calendar. Death. You won't get a notification 15 minutes before death is approaching. But you know, it doesn't always work like that. Some people, due to sickness, doctors may be able to tell them with some kind of accuracy, you know, you've only got this long to live. And I imagine that would be a very challenging thing to face. I also imagine if you're given that kind of news, you know, you've only got so long to live, your priorities would crystallize pretty quickly. The remaining time that you had left, you wouldn't be fluffing around with it, would you? You'd be using that to the best of your ability to do the things that are important to you, like you may want to focus on spending time with loved ones rather than focusing on career. You may want to travel or whatever else might be on your bucket list before you kick the bucket. Likewise, I think it might change the way you pray. The things that you pray about, things that are important to you would crystallize. And, you know, as I wonder if you could, it'd be really hard to imagine what it's like in that situation, what it would be like knowing that you would die any day. What would you be praying about? What would you be? That you go to heaven? Yeah, I guess that's very good prayer to pray. Salvation for your family. You can think of a whole bunch of things that you'd want to be really focusing on, hey, because time is limited. You know, Jesus was in that exact situation. He knew he was going to die. And we have a prayer recorded by Jesus the very night before he knew he was going to die. In fact, Jesus prays for us, for you and me, the night before he died. We don't have that many recorded prayers of Jesus in the scriptures at all. And so when we get recorded prayers, we take a special note. What are the kind of things that Jesus prayed about? And especially when he prayed for us. And you may be familiar with this. We actually sang it before in that song, We Gotta Fight, from John 17. And I'm just going to read from verse 20 as a bit of an introduction to our message tonight. When Jesus prays for us, he says, the night before he's going to die, my prayer is not for them alone, that's for his disciples who are living, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. And what's the first thing that he prays? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That was Jesus' prayer for us when his death was imminent. When time's running out and the things that matter the most are on your mind, Jesus prays this prayer. Tonight, you know, we're continuing. We're nearly finished our little series on Galatians 5, you know, the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight, in the penultimate, I think it's the second last one, isn't it? Next week's the last one, I got that right. We had next, then one more, two more after this, so it's not the penultimate, okay. You know, we've been working through these acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and what that means and unpacking that. And tonight has to do with, unity. That Paul is, he addresses it in this passage in the negative. If you've got your scriptures there, I encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going old school tonight, by the way. And if you notice, I've got like a real Bible in my hands. Feels good. Feels good. Galatians 5. And from verse 16, we're just going to read the passage together because it's good to just reiterate context of the passage. So if you've got your scriptures, Galatians 5 from verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious," and this is what we've been unpacking: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and then tonight's two words, dissensions and factions. I'm reading the NIV. You may have slight variations on those words. We're going to unpack them in a moment. Dissensions, factions, then he goes on, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It's a great passage, and it's been good to meditate on it the last few months here at Ranger on Sunday night. So tonight, dissensions and factions. Why does Paul include this in the list of the acts of the flesh? And what do these words even mean anyway? You know, this word, the Greek word for dissensions, is only used a few other times in the scriptures, particularly in 1 Corinthians. And if you've got your scriptures with you, again, I just encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to look at a couple scriptures to help us understand what Paul's meaning by dissensions here. 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 10, and then we're going to read a few verses in chapter 3 as well. But Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another says, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" And then he goes on, skipping over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task." So in both those passages, Paul is using the same word, dissensions, but he uses it, you know, as it's translated divisions, or your translation might have a different word. But in the context is division around leadership. Division around leadership. And this was a problem in the Corinthian church, and it's also still a problem in the church today. Division around leadership. Hey, I follow this leader. He's charismatic, he's gifted, he's built a big church or whatever, and this is whom I'm, you know, I'm really into the teaching of Bill Johnson or Andy Stanley or whoever your favorite teacher might be. It's common in the church today. In fact, I heard once, you know, Bill Hybels was a very famous church leader, founded the church Willow Creek in Chicago. And at one point, he tried to hand over his church to another leader. They had a succession plan in place. And he stepped down from leadership. And you know what happened to church attendance? It plummeted. Right, that's not a good thing. People were coming because of the leader, not because Jesus Christ wanted them there in that church. And Paul's addressing the same thing. Guys, it doesn't matter. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter or Cephas or anybody else. It's about Christ. So when we're talking about these, one of these two words in Ephesians, we can talk about one is division over leadership. Division over leadership. And Paul's like, guys, don't do that. We're following Christ, right? Then the second word, you might have translated factions, perhaps, or divisions. In this word is used a bunch of times in the book of Acts to describe like a party or a sect, like the party of the Pharisees, the party of the Sadducees, or sometimes it's used to describe the sect of early Christianity, like that the way of the Nazarenes called a sect, you know what I mean? So it's used to describe division over thought and over theology, over a way of thinking, right? So we've got division over leadership and division over theology. And both of these, Paul is saying, guys, this is a work of the flesh. This is not good. This is something we've got to avoid. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but frustratingly, the Bible is not a book of systematic theology. Have you ever noticed that? We might wish sometimes that it was, but it isn't. God didn't give us systematic theology. That's been up to theologians for the last 2,000 years, and many of us have bookshelves. You know, we've got a book of, again, the Bible, which is maybe a couple thousand pages, but you know, we've got hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pages of theologians trying to systematize what is in the Bible to try and get their, you know, their I's dotted and their T's crossed. But the Bible is not that. God didn't give us systematic theology so that we all would have exactly the same truth. He gave us this book that's many genres, history, poetry, apocalyptic literature, letters. It tells the story of God in the world among men. It's the story of God. It's not supposed to be every truth nailed down to the ground. Frustratingly, various parts of the Bible are open to interpretation. And people of good faith can come to different conclusions about different passages in the Bible. I don't know why God did it that way, but he did. That's what he gave us. However, the church, especially over the last few centuries, has seemed obsessed with getting the truths in order. Like, that is the most important thing. Obsessed with having our theology nailed down. Obsessed with having a monopoly on truth. Like, that was the most important thing. But you know what? I don't think it is. And Paul says, don't divide over theology. But you know what? Church history is littered with people and denominations and congregations that have split over theology. And I reckon it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. You know, it's funny. Most Christians would agree on 95% of their theology, I would say. But it's the last 5% that we split on. Over and over and over again. You know, and I'm not saying that we can't disagree on things. It's good to wrestle with things, and truth is important. I'm not saying truth not important, but I think it grieves the heart of God that over and over again the church is just split and split, and it's become more and more divided over theology. When God didn't even give us systematic theology. Now, Paul does give a caveat further on in 1 Corinthians, where he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, he's addressing divisions again. He says, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized, or some versions say, to show who has the approval of God. So there are scenarios where division can't be helped because one party is obviously in the wrong and another is in the right. And our church has gone through that painful journey of having to leave our own denomination many years ago, back in 2000 and something, wasn't it, Andrew, early 2000s, because of a serious issue that our denomination was wanting, you know, over homosexuality and the ordination of priests, I think, homosexual priests or something around that area. I don't know all the details. And this church had to make a decision. Do we stay with the denomination or do we leave? So there is, and Paul makes allowances for this. There are, he says, there must be factions among you in order to prove who's approved by God and who isn't. So there are times when it's okay, but I think it should be the last resort, the last option available, the very last option that Christians choose. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the church. Do everything you can to make sure we stay together. Fight to stay together. Fight to love each other. Some things are more important than being right. I'm married to a lovely lady, Lacey. I'm so thankful for her. She is an amazing wife and God's gift to me. But we don't always agree on things. We're very different people and we think in very different ways. So it's not unusual for husbands and wives to disagree on various things. And some things are little and some things are big. But the thing I love about being married to Lacey, and the thing I love about Christian marriage, is that we can disagree and tell each other the truth, knowing that we will never leave each other. It's such a secure place to be. I don't know how people that are open to divorce handle that, because I'd be worried about fully exposing what I really think in case they would leave me. What if they leave me? If they knew who I really was and what I really thought, or if this, we couldn't handle this disagreement, what if they left me? But the amazing thing about being married to Lacey, and I'm sure your marriages, I hope your marriages are like this too, that we've made a commitment to each other. And no matter how much we disagree, we're not leaving each other. How much more should it be like that in the church? How much more? How much more? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You might be asking, you know, why is this even so important? Well, we sang before, you know, break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours? If Jesus is praying about the unity of his church the night before he goes to the cross, this is probably jolly well important to his heart. I would think so. So we care because he cares. But more than that, there's some... a couple of other reasons that I just briefly want to unpack. John 17, and Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. So Jesus links the unity of his people with the unity that he experiences with the Trinity, right? With his Father. Do you know that God is three in one and he lives in perfect unity with himself? Perfect unity. And then the amazing thing about being a Christian and being part of the church is that we actually get drawn up into that relationship with the Trinity. In Christ, it's like, this may sound heretical, but we become part of this Trinitarian relationship. Not that we are not God, we are different to God, but we are included in this relationship. And so because God is one, the church has to be one. For the church to be divided is like blasphemy against God himself. So for that very reason, the church cannot be divided because God is one. And the unity of the church is to reflect the unity of God himself. And you know how it works? Jesus, he is a distinct person within the Godhead, but loves to submit himself to the will of the Father, doesn't he? He lays down himself, even to the point of giving up his own life for the Father. And then the Father delights so much in the Son that he wants to exalt the Son above everything else, the name above every other name. So there's this mutual giving of each other to each other in perfect unity. And the church is included in that. It's amazing. The church has to be one because it reflects who God is, and anything less than that blasphemes the nature of God. But more than that, the unity of the church is central to our mission. Now, today is Mission Sunday here at Rangeau, and if you're here this morning, you would have heard Sam Jackson speak very well about what it means to be a people on mission. He talked about, you know, how there is no sacred secular divide, that every person is called to be a minister and a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever God puts us, whatever place that may be. And that's a great message. I say yes and amen to that. Mobilizing the whole body of Christ into a bit of mission will be a huge part of seeing the kingdom of God released in this city. However, according to Jesus' prayer, it's not the whole answer. What does Jesus say? That they may be one as we are one, so that what? So the world will know that Jesus has been sent from the Father. Do you ever think, like, maybe mission is really hard for us because we're not actually living out what Jesus, how Jesus wants us to live as a church? Oh my God. What does it mean for the church to be unified, to be one as you are one? What does it mean? What does it look like? You know, the quality of love that the Father and Son demonstrate to each other is sacrificial love towards one another. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, laid down everything. Sacrificial love towards one another. And that's how the church is called to live towards one another. Sacrificial love. Offering of ourselves to meet each other's needs, not fighting for our own rights, not fighting for what's ours, but giving of ourselves freely, loving like Christ towards one another. And it's that kind of love that the world cannot replicate. And when they see that kind of love in action, they will wonder, wow, this has got to be divine love. Because we can't, you know, the world cannot love like that. The world can love to a point, but they cannot love to this self-sacrificial laying down of everything like Christians can be empowered to love by the Holy Spirit. And my question is, are we as a church in Toowoomba exemplifying that kind of love to the community abroad? And are they seeing divine love in action through us, through you and me? I just have a longing in my heart. I just feel like, God, there's got to be more than this. Just because church has been done a certain way for a certain number of centuries doesn't mean that that's the way it has to be all the time. God, what does it look like for your people to be one? If this is part of us being missional in this city, Lord, how do we do that? How do we do that? I love the way the Passion Translation translates or paraphrases the two words, divisions or dissension and factions. It just simply summarizes it by being in love with your own opinions. Being in love with your own opinions. It's so easy to fall in love with your own opinions, isn't it? I've got something to say. People should hear it. I've got something to say. I'm right. God, help us not to be in love with our own opinions. Not to be in love with the way we think church, you know, or our own theology, with the way that we think truth goes down. I reckon God purposely didn't give us systematic theology because he knows that it's not the most important thing. It's about loving each other in a Christ-like way. Being able to put aside our disagreements and our differences in our theological wrestlings for the greater cause of loving each other. I reckon that can be that will be the most missional thing we can do in Toowoomba, is learn how to love each other, because the world can't do that love. So, let's wrap this thing up. Two thoughts maybe to take away. If Jesus thought it was important enough to pray about the unity of his people, maybe we should as well. Do you pray for that? Do you pray for that? If you can sing, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours," do you think it breaks his heart that the church in Toowoomba is divided? Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit even right now to show you how you can love someone sacrificially this week to meet their needs. Someone in your small group. Someone in this room perhaps. Someone else in this church or maybe from another congregation that you know has a need that you can meet out of sacrificial love. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. Love is the giving of yourself sacrificially to somebody else in a Christ-like way. Holy Spirit, who can I show that kind of love to this week? It's probably one of the most missional things you can do this week. Church historically has been all about programs and crusades and the latest thing to try to get people saved. We just try to love each other. The Holy Spirit, who do you want me to love this week sacrificially? Who can I pour my life out for this week sacrificially? In big ways, in little ways, Lord. If you've got a name coming to mind, you might want to jot that name down on your phone or something so you don't forget. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't ignore it. Make a note so that in the morning or during the week you can do something about it. Make a plan. And as the band comes back, let's just pray. Father, break our heart for what breaks yours. Father, we ask tonight that your church would be one, just as you are one with the Father. God, I pray that the unity of your church here in Toowoomba would reflect the unity of the Trinity. God, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means in practice, God, but I pray that you would show us. Show the leaders of your church in Toowoomba what that means in practice. God, then give us courage to act on it. God, I pray that we would not hold on to the status quo. Lord, you did not even hold on to the status quo. Lord, you didn't hold on to what it meant to be God. You gave up your divinity to come to earth. Let go of the trappings of being God to come to earth in obedience to your Father. And I pray that the church in Toowoomba would be willing to let go of everything that we've held dear to us to pursue what you're calling us to in the future. That we would not consider, you know, what we've achieved so great that we can't let it go for the greater thing that you're calling us to in the future. Give us courage to step out in boldness. Give us courage to take risks. Give us courage to lay it on the line when you're calling us to lay it on the line. God, I pray that we would not preserve the status quo for the sake of it. God, but that we'd be willing, when you call us and as you call us, to give up everything, Lord, to follow you and to see your kingdom come, Lord, to see your church united for the sake of the mission here in Toowoomba. God, and I pray that each one of us in this room would learn more and more what it is to love with Christ-like, self-sacrificial love, that we would no longer fight for our own rights and what we want, that we would not be people who are in love with our own opinions, God, or that we would not divide over differences in theology or differences in, you know, what the scriptures mean, God, but we would be united by our love for each other that you have poured into our hearts by Jesus Christ. Help us to show that. God, day by day, week by week, Lord, that the world may know. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.